The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Well, good morning. Yeah, it just is, but so good morning. Happy last day of unleavened bread. We could ask the question and say, does anybody found anything that you should not have found? But we're not going to go there because if we didn't, well, anyway, maybe we haven't looked. We are here at the end of the 7 days of unleavened bread, picturing God delivering us out of the bondage to sin. What an awesome and exciting picture that we see before us. And you know, brethren, there are many, many different lessons that we can learn through the days of unleavened bread. And so today, here on this last day, I want us to look at one of those lessons. It is a lesson that we can take with us on to Pentecost. Really, when we think about it, it's one of those lessons that we could take on to every day of the year. And we need to. It's a lesson that we need to be carrying with us all the times. I think any way that we would look at it, we could go around the room. We're not going to, but we could talk to every one of us, and we would probably all agree that this world in which we live today is a troubled and worried world. I mean, with all the terrorist threats, remember Boston? Of course we do. The trial has just ended and it's in the news, and so of course we remember that. And we remember other attacks, and we remember that these are imminent because the threat is still alive. What I mean is, Satan is still out there. I mean, we look at the people, we blame them. They're tools, they're instruments. They're listening to the wrong voices. But they're there, and we know that they're there, and we know that this is therefore not a happy world in which we live. I mean, when lives seem to be empty and purposeless, I mean, all you've got to do is probably talk to coworkers or neighbors. Yeah, they have some good moments, and they talk about some things. Yeah, this is good. But when you really get into the conversations, we understand and we see that their lives are empty and they are purposeless. Minds are filled with fears and worries and troubles and frustrations. Yet, as being part of the body of Jesus Christ, we know that soon, as pictured by the entire plan of salvation, seen through the holy days, including this one, we know that God the Father is going to send back the Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring this world into the ways of God's just laws, which when we really understand it, when the world would really understand it and grasp this, they will understand that the law of God alone could bring about and produce a truly happy, peaceful world. But we know that that's not the world in which we live. But we all pray for it, and we all know it's coming. And that's why Jesus told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're looking to that time because He certainly understood it, and He's teaching us that we come to understand it. It's not a happy world. This plan pictures a coming time of no more fears and no more worries and no more troubles and no more frustrations. And yet, we think and we ask, what about us today? What about us with our fears and our worries and our troubles and our frustrations today? What about our problems and what about the battles that we face today? What about our personal lives that are not going the way that they should or we want them to today? And I think that if we would all be honest with ourselves and admit it, we would all have these questions to some degree. Life, our life, is simply filled with private and personal battles. Yeah, on the outside, people can look at our lives and say, boy, you've really got it all together. Go, right. In other words, we have to fight these fears and these worries and these troubles and these frustrations that come upon us. Because we live in the world. We're not of the world, but we are here. And that means sometimes it seems we have to even battle people who seem to be enemies who have come against us. In fact, sometimes it's like that we have a whole host of enemies that we have to fight in battle. All these troubles and all these circumstances, and these adverse conditions and all these temptations and all these fears and all these worries. But, having said all of that, but there is a way that we can be free from all of this. There is a way that we can be free from all of these troubles that confront us. There is a way out. We can be free from fighting all these things. And brethren, we can receive the help and the knowledge and the power in doing just that, being free from all of these things. And I want us to understand this is one of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread. So would you like to know what that lesson is? Well, here on this last day of the days of unleavened bread, I want us to take a look at this lesson. You see, the living and merciful God of the universe, the God who gave us and gives us every breath of life, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to bring us the way of deliverance. It's there for all the world, but they are not yet ready to receive it. Yet we are, or are we? And I go, well, yeah, we're here. This is what this is pictured on this day. There's more. There's more. But He sent His Son into this world to deliver us at this time, the church of God, the body of Jesus Christ, out of all of our trials and worries and problems and all of our battles. Well, let's take a look at this lesson. Go with me to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, and this is where we will see this awesome and exciting lesson that we are to learn during the days of unleavened bread, that we are to take and carry with us every day of our lives. Exodus 14, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear you not." Well, that right there probably is a problem that a lot of us face, that we have fears. Not going to address that here, but it says, "Fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I have simply titled this sermon, "The Lord Will Fight for Us." And yeah, this is exactly where I got it. Because this is the lesson. Everything else in this sermon is filler. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. The Lord will fight for us. One of the extremely important lessons that we are to get out of the culmination of 7 days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ, the one who led Israel out of Egypt, told His people that He would fight for them. So, with what we've seen so far, with all of this in mind, I have what I consider to be some important questions that each one of us need to consider in our lives on a personal basis. Then why do some of us not listen to the way that he teaches us? Then why do some of us not believe that he will fight for us? I mean, Jesus is our living Savior and High Priest, or not? I mean, do we realize that Jesus Christ, the one to whom God has given all power, has an important mission to perform? And an important part of that mission is to fight our battles for us. We need to consider this. We know the lesson, but why do we have these questions that we have to ask? Well, it started off in that verse 13, and he said, "Fear you not." So where it starts. Do we realize that one of his present missions is to fight our battles, to deliver us, to free us from all of our fears, all of our troubles, all of our circumstances that plague us? Do we realize this fact? And again, this is one of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread. So with this in mind, why do we tend to fight our own battles? I mean, he is the living Savior. He is the High Priest. He is living in all power to fight them for us. So why do we fight them for ourselves? Why do we continue to worry when he is right there in all power to free us from all of the worries and fears and troubles and frustrations? Why? Well, I see at least two main possible reasons. You can break it down a lot of ways, but I try to narrow it down as compact as I can get it. And I see two main reasons. Number one, either we don't fully know the source of divine power, nor fully realizing what all-conquering help we can have. Or, number two, we have, through lack of faith or neglect, fail to call on that supernatural power and that supernatural help that is there for us in time of our needs. It's either we don't believe it or we don't call on it. And like I said, you can break it down in a lot of ways, but I think it all comes down to that. Jesus Christ is a living Savior to whom we can go at all times. He is there to save us from our present everyday fears and worries and troubles and frustrations. He is there for that. It's one of his jobs, to use that term, that God has a job. He doesn't have a job. He is. He lives. And this is part of who he is. And this is part of what he does. Unfavorable conditions and circumstances that we face in our lives, and troubles and sicknesses and trials, as well as to save us from eternal death. Go with me to the book of Hebrews 4, and verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. And we read, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time or the hour of need." It's telling us very plainly, it's there, and to come boldly before God and claim it. When we really think about this statement, brethren, then some of us may be suffering some needless pains. I mean, what needless fears and worries we may be carrying around when we don't need to, when we don't have to, but we do it anyway. Some of it is simply because we get accustomed to it and we think this is the way it's supposed to be. The days of unleavened bread tell us very plainly, no, it's not. It's that way because we are choosing in some way to do so. In fact, when you really think about it, we may be cheating ourselves out of some very wonderful happiness simply because we have not realized and not taken advantage of the very presence and the all-powerful help of our living Savior Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, actually what tends to happen is that we may find ourselves faced with enemies that may be far more powerful than we are, just like Israel did, and it wasn't necessary. That's the lesson. That's what he's telling them back there, and that's the lesson that we're to be getting out of all of this. I mean, when you really think about it with Israel, Pharaoh was at their heels, and they got frightful. They got fearful. It's not like any of us in times whenever things come up in our lives. Of course it does. Of course it does. I'm not saying that this is not normal and natural. I'm saying we're to live outside of the normal and the natural when it comes to these kinds of things. Because we have a living Savior who says, I'll fight that battle for you. These enemies can come and come unto us in all kinds of forms of troubles or unforeseen circumstances, worries or sickness, or even other people, other persons. And yet these enemies do not have to make our lives unhappy. We have been delivered. Let me repeat that. We, the Church of God, we have been delivered. And do we know this? And do we live our lives based upon the knowing of this? We have been delivered. Philippians 4:13. Many of you know this. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. We know that as Jesus Christ is doing it, we know that He is in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 2:20. We know that He's there, and we know, as it says, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Go with me to 3 John verse 2, only one chapter. 3 John verse 2, and it says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, as you're thinking on those last two verses, I want you to go to John 10:10. Most of you will probably know this verse, but I want to read just this, the part of the verse. I have come that they may have life more abundantly. Do we want to accept that life? Do we want to be delivered out of all of these troubles and worries and fear? Well, he says, I came that that could happen. And let's also all understand, this is what He wants for us in our lives today as His people. Now, you know this verse, but I want you to go with me and I want to read this verse together. It's over in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, I'm going to read this one verse. Specifically, this is referring to the entire 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And of course, the principle can apply to the whole of the Bible. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things, all the things that happened to Israel, and it meant all of them, because it's the whole wandering. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. So they lived through these things, it's written down, it's restored, and preserved so that we can learn the lessons, so that we don't have to do what they did or the way they did. Because they didn't get it. Not picking on Israel, just making a statement of fact. The Bible's very plain. They didn't get it. So now with this in mind, I want us to see an example of God fighting the battles for one of the kings of Judah. Like I told you, way back when, we gave the whole sermon, the rest is filler. I also want us to please remember the reason that we're looking at this example is because it was written so that we could learn from it. And it's a powerful lesson that we're seeing, day one lesson that we're seeing from the days of unleavened bread. We also need to understand that it tells us back in Acts 10, I think it's verse 34, that God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, He will do no more for one person than He does for another. Now, I understand that John 6:44 comes in here. He's doing more for us in that sense of showing us, teaching us, guiding and directing us than He is pretty much everybody else in the world. And we understand that, you know, so I make this statement. But He's still not a respecter of persons. But I do want us to understand that He will do as much for us today as He did for any person who has ever lived. Now, I realize we could probably take Jesus Christ as the exception. I understand, and I know you understand what I mean. But brethren, if we obey God, and if we really rely upon Him, He will do as much for us as He also did for King Hezekiah. We may have a problem that seems to be completely overwhelming us. We could be at our wit's end, not knowing where to turn or what to do. Does this fit any of us? Or has it ever fit any of us? Then I think the answer is we can look around in the room and say, yeah, it's true. It's true. I mean, it could be family problems, it could be some type of personal problem, it could be a matter of health, it could be a financial problem, it could be a problem with another person, and the list could go on and on and on. You could make your own list and add to it. So remember, the same God who fought for and delivered Israel at the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread, and also fought for and delivered King Hezekiah, will also hear and deliver us, as we obey Him and trust Him. And that's two points are very, very important for us to get. That we will do, we trust Him, and we will do what He says to do. We will listen to God. Just as He told Israel back in Exodus 14, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm not sure that I stated what I intended to state. Let me back it up. Yeah, Exodus 14. I wasn't sure that I say the right verse. And that and the point was, He will fight for us, just as we read back in Exodus 14. Now, I want you to go with me. The account we're going to look at is in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now, if you're doing in your notes, put 1 through 22. I'm not going to read all 1 through 22 verses. We're going to read a lot of them, but not all of those verses. And I'm going to read this specifically out of the New American Standard Bible. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. After these acts of faithfulness, you like to read what those acts were that was earlier. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Now when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water of the springs that were there. And they go on, and this is just part of the story. We can read all of the verses. But he says, why should the king of Assyria come and find abundant water? So let's do some things that we can do for ourselves. Let's cut the water supply off. Verse 5. And he took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down and erected towers on it, and built another outside wall, and strengthened the Millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in great numbers. He appointed military officers and put up gates around the city. It's just telling all of some of the things that he did. Verse 7. Then he says to the people, this is Hezekiah, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Whoa. Isn't that exactly what Moses had told the people? Yeah. Do not be fear or be dismayed because of the king of Syria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. We sometimes forget to remember that. In verse 8, the first part says, with him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied upon the words of Hezekiah. Drop down to verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior. Read that again. Every mighty warrior. He killed them all. Isn't that what he did in the Red Sea? Yes, exactly what he did in the Red Sea. He killed them all. They came against the people of God. Commander and officer in the camp of the king of Syria. So he returned in shame, the king returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with a sword. Wow. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Syria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Wow. What an example. What a lesson. He believed God. He believed God. He trusted in God. Yeah, there were things that he could do. There are things in these situations that we can do. There are things in these situations that we are to do. But who fights the battle? Well, it's either nobody's fighting the battle, or it's us trying to fight the battle, or we let God fight the battle because it's his battle. And that's the lesson. Now we got the juices flowing. I want us to see another example that is very similar, not exactly, but it's a similar thing in how God does the fighting. It's still in 2 Chronicles. Let's go earlier. This happened earlier, but it's in chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Let's begin in verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So there were people who were coming against this king to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great, mighty multitude against you from before the sea on this side of Syria. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Now, isn't that what we tend to do first? When something really bad seems to be happening to us, isn't one of the first things that we fall back to is that we fear? Fear comes upon us. Well, let's go back and see what he did. And set himself to seek the Lord. He did a normal reaction, or I understand that this word in the context could also meaning fear, having fear of the Lord. But I tried to look it up and to come to the conclusion, and it was this first reaction was fear. And then he took a look at himself and said, oh, wait a minute. There is God. There is God. So he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, it's not necessarily part of the lesson that we're getting at, but it's an incredible thing to understand. We got this horrible situation coming against us, and sometimes we start fearing, and then we need to set ourselves and seek the Lord and What do you want me to do in this situation? And what was the first thing that he did? He started fasting, which is a really incredible thing to do. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Wow. Wow. See, what he did was he took it to God in prayer and fasting, which is obviously some of the first things that we're to be doing, our part and God's part. And then he goes on, when you read the whole story, you find out that he did exactly as God had told him to do, just as we are to do. And he continued to ask God for help. Verse 6, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are not you the God in heaven? In other words, it's worded in seeming as a negative way, but you got to understand the Hebrew and in the translating it, it's more of a statement with a question at the end. Aren't you the God of heaven? And the answer is, well, of course you are. Aren't you the God who delivered us? Of course you are. I mean, it's that kind of sense of, aren't you the one who rules over all the kingdoms of heaven? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever? And he answers, yeah, that's who he is. And this is what it's a question, but he's stating it in a way that he knows this is who God is. It sounds like it's doubting, but he's not, because you read on and you see that's exactly what he's doing. Verse 9, if, when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence. Sorry. For your name is in this house, and we cry unto you in our afflictions. Then you will hear and help. That's how we know that the conclusion is he's stating, and this is who you are. It's then that we know that you will hear and you will help. Do we have this kind of confidence when situations going on, even if we go to God in prayer? Because I know that I've over the years talked to many people in the church, and they say, yeah, I know God will do this, but. I go, there is no but. There is none. When we have that doubt, what do we have? Doubt. There is no doubt. There is to be no doubt. Thank you very much. I didn't look. There is none, but I didn't even look. Thank you. And behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, because you told us not to. And so, but these people who you told us not to go against, we didn't, and now they're coming to destroy us. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of your possession, which you have given unto us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon you. An important thing for us to see, this is because this ties into us sometimes, is there was no reason for these neighbors to be enemies. If you go back and look at the whole story, there's no reason for these people to have been coming against them except for they wanted what Israel had, what God had given to them. But Israel hadn't done anything. They hadn't caused the problem. And sometimes when we think about it, Isn't that the same situation that sometimes our neighbors become our enemies too? Do we have some of troubles with our own neighbors? And the answer is, yeah, that happens from time to time. Yet what we notice next is what the king said to God. He cried out to God to come to their aid, and then God answered. Verse 14, it says, then upon Jehaziel, going down, it says, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. The Spirit of God came upon this person. And then in verse 15, and he said, hearken you all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat. The Lord has said unto you, the Lord is saying unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And that's, again, the lesson. They looked to God. They knew. It says, we don't have any mind. We can't solve this problem. We got this huge situation that's going on in our lives that I don't know what to do. God, you do. Deliver me. And he says, it's not your battle. It's God's battle. And then he goes down and he says, and tomorrow you go down and you do X, Y, Z. What he tells them to do is really not my point here. Verse 17, and you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will fight for you. Then in the next several verses, Jehoshaphat obeyed, doing exactly what God had told him to do. And then God turned all the enemies against themselves. You think God isn't taking, you know, able to take care of it? Verse 29, and the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Yeah, God's in charge. This is how God answered the king. Now, we see and we understand the king didn't simply leave this problem with God and then go do nothing about it, did he? No. Number one, he prayed and he asked God, I don't know why I'm having this problem, forgive me. He prayed and he asked God for wisdom, guidance, and help. Number two, he did what God told him to do. Number three, he realized the battle was God's, and Jehoshaphat did not try to fight God's battles. Again, part of the huge lesson that we're seeing and that we're learning. He simply did his own part, and he believed God and he relied upon God. Now, brethren, the point that I'm trying to make here is this. Our battles are not really ours, but God's. You know, as long as we're looking to Him, we are relying upon Him, trusting Him, obeying Him in what it is that He's wanting us to do, then God makes them His battles and He fights them for us. Now, having said all of this, how absolutely foolish it would be for us to try to do God's part. And fighting the battle is His part. Again, make no mistake about it. We do have a part and we must be doing our part. But to try to do God's part? How foolish. Let me put another word. How stupid that is. And yet, isn't that exactly what we try to do? Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of some of them. It's not what it says. He will deliver us out of them all. He didn't say, and you have to go and deliver yourself. He said, and God will deliver them out us out of them all. Now, I understand also that over in the New Testament we are told, by grace are you saved through faith, and that is true. That is true. And yes, it is by faith. However, the faith that saves us is a living faith. It is a practical. I did this one time ago. I didn't stand up here for you could watch me drink water, but it is a practical faith. It is a faith that works, and it is a faith that truly relies on God. Go with me to Psalm 91. We're going to read verse 11 and 12, and I'm just going to read these out of the Moffat. I just think it's the way it's worded. I liked it. Psalm 91, verse 11, for He, in the Moffat he says the Eternal, the Most High God, for He puts you under His angels' charge to guard you wherever you go, to lift you up in their hands lest you trip over a stone. Now, is this true or is it not true? Well, I happen to believe it's true, and I think all of you believe it's true. Then why don't we try to fight our own battles? I mean, I know it's a silly question to keep going back to, but isn't that what we tend to do? That's what we as humans tend to do. This is a way of life that requires real active faith that there is a God and He is involved in our lives. What we see is that He has His part, and that is that He hedges us in and He lifts us up. I don't know about you, but I don't know how that makes you feel, but I just get real excited about just thinking about this, knowing this, realizing this is who we worship. This is the God that we worship. Then He says, I can do all of these things, and then He says, I will do all of these things. And brethren, when it's all said and done, I don't see where God promised us an easy time during this life in this world as a Christian. However, I do see where He does promise to fight our battles for us. You see, He promised to deliver us from our troubles and our afflictions. That's what He just said, that He will lift us up. The implication is that He takes care of it. He gets us out of the situation. Now, sometimes the situation is we go all the way through it. It's part of this process of this building, this faith. We live by faith. But we know, as He says, that He will not put more upon us than we're able to bear up under it. And the literal translation is to be able to go through it. He gives us all that we need to be able to go through. And again, that's exactly what we see with Israel when they crossed the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. They had to go through the Red Sea. They had to go all the way through. And God took care of the problem His way. I read recently the story about this little 7 or 8 year old little boy came home from, quote, Sunday school. And his dad said, so what did you learn today in Sunday school? And he said, well, what I learned was about Moses and how he took the children of Israel across the Red Sea. And he went, oh, okay, so tell me what the teacher told you. What, you know, just tell me about it. And he says, well, Moses was a general in the army. And so what he did was he rallied around all of his high-ranking officers and officials, and they started phoning in and calling in for armored trucks to come in and helicopters and fighting truck, you know, bombers and all of this. And they swooped down and they killed all of the enemy, and then they came in with their bulldozers and all of this, and they took the waters back and they walked across on the Red Sea. They had shaken his head. Son, that's not what they told you. And he says, Dad, if I really told you what you believe, you wouldn't believe it. And you know what? The world doesn't believe it. And we do. You wouldn't be here on a Friday if you did. You wouldn't be here, except that we believe it. And yet, having said that, the question is, will we let him do his part? Will we let him do it? Let's go back again to Exodus 14. We started here. Let's go back here. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. It was on the last day of unleavened bread when Israel crossed the Red Sea, picturing being delivered out of their bondage to sin, just as it pictures we have been delivered out of our bondage to sin. God fought the battle for them. Oh yes, we understand. We see it as very clear. They had to do their part. And their part was go forward. They had a part in this. They had to go forward. And they did it. Now I understand they grumbled and they complained, but that's not my point. That's what we all tend to do, but that's not the lesson. The lesson is do what God has shown us to do, and He fights the battles for us. Go forward. He will do it. The same is true for us today. So let me conclude this by asking a question. Are we trying to fight the battles, trying to work out situations on our own? Or, on the other hand, are we going to let God fight the battles for us? It's one or the other. Because doing nothing is our part, is doing it, we're trying to work it out. Are we going to try and work it out on our own, doing it on our own, or are we going to let God do His part? That's the lesson. It's real simple. I didn't say it was simple to do. I said it's really simple to know the lesson. Doing our part and not trying to do God's part. This is a powerful lesson to learn during the days of unleavened bread. Because we take it from today and we move forward for the rest of our lives. The Aaronic blessing. I'd like to offer the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you, brethren, here on this last day of unleavened bread. And as we go forward, God fights the battles for us. That's His job. That's His part. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111, That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.